Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Sometimes heroes fall. It's not surprising. We've all seen it. We've all heard the stories. We've all seen our sports heroes, political heroes, historical heroes. We've seen them all fall. And we always ask the same question, right? We always look around and we say, how did this happen? How did they get themselves into this position? How did they allow it to get this far? How? Now, some of us know how because we've fallen ourselves. Or maybe the person we saw fall wasn't a sports hero. Maybe it was a boss. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a parent. But we always wonder, man, how did it happen? Well, we've been in the series now for 4 weeks studying a hero, studying a man named David, a man who spent his life following God, a man who learned how to overcome many obstacles. And we've been studying this man's life because I've been arguing that the principles that David learned in his life can be applied to ours, and through a relationship with Jesus and through applying the principles that David learned, we can learn to be heroes and we can learn to overcome many obstacles. And David's kind of been our model. He's been our example that we've learned from for the last 4 weeks. Now, what if I were to tell you that David fell? And it wasn't just a little fall. It wasn't just that he stubbed his toe and didn't say, shoot. What if I were to tell you that David fell in such a way that if it happened today, it would dominate the 24-hour news cycle for months? That his trial coverage, it would pale everything else in comparison. That you would talk about it with your friends. You would talk about it on social media. Everybody you know would have an opinion on what King David did, because it was so shocking. It was so beyond the pale. He fell hard. And we ask, how did it happen? How could David fall? After all, David was a man after God's own heart. Trey, you've been saying that for 4 weeks. You've been saying David was a man who followed God. You're exactly right. David was a man after God's own heart. But David was also a man after God's own heart. He was human. He was flesh and blood, just like me and just like you. And we all can fall. If you haven't learned that lesson yet, you're just not old enough. Because we all can fall. So today, as we wrap up the series, what I wanted to do is I want to look at one more story from the life of David. And I want to examine his fall. Because I believe that there are some lessons that we can learn to help us avoid making the very same mistake he made. And make no mistake about it, it was a mistake. And we can't avoid it. But I also want to talk about not only how to avoid the fall, I want to talk about how to get back up when we do. Because for some of you in the room, it's a little too late to have the avoiding conversation. You just need to know what to do next. And so we turn to David. We turn to David many years in the future. We left David in a cave. If you were here 2 weeks ago, David had an opportunity to kill the current king and become king himself. And he didn't do it because he knew it was not what God wanted him to do. Last week, Eric introduced you to his best friend, a guy named Jonathan. When we meet David now, it is about 20 to 25 years into the future. He has now been king for over 20 years. Saul is gone. He died in battle. Jonathan is gone. He died in battle. David has experienced immense and incredible success. And it was that success that led him to this very moment. So in 2 Samuel, starting in chapter 11, this is what we're told happens. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. This is the time when kings normally go out to war. When kings lead their men into battle. But David doesn't go because it's been 20 years. And David is immensely successful. He's as popular as he's ever been. He's as powerful as he's ever been. He's as rich as he's ever been. And so he thinks he no longer needs to do what he's been doing. He's like, you know what? I have such a great army. They're so good. I have built such great leaders. It's so great. They're so great. They're huge. He had a little Trump in him at this point, I believe. Really did. He had the best people. So great. I don't do a Donald Trump, thank God. And so, he doesn't go. He doesn't go with his men because the success has started to breed a little cockiness in David. There's a little pride there. Now, when he was struggling, when he was on the run, he clung to God, he needed God. But now that he's successful, he's not as sure. Now, clearly, I've experienced that in my life. You probably have as well. Surely I'm not the only one who clings to God more when I'm in trouble, who clings to God more when I'm struggling, who clings to God more when things are bad. But when things are good, when things kind of improve, it's kind of like, you know what? I am not bad at this. I am pretty good. God, you did right when you created me. Thank you very much. Because that's where David is. David has gotten a little cocky. He's gotten a little pride. See, pride doesn't come in the struggle. Pride comes from the triumph. And he's triumphed. And so he doesn't do what he knows he should do. He doesn't do what kings do. He stays home. And in fact, that's what we're told. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, because he's four, so he took an afternoon nap. After his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. Now, David was in bed when he should have been in battle. And you have to remember this. David was in bed when he should have been in battle. He was not where he was supposed to be. He was not doing what God wanted him to do, and he was perfectly positioned to walk into temptation. And I tell you that because the very same thing that's true for David is true for us. We are the most vulnerable to temptation when we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. When we are busy doing the things of God, we don't have time to fall into the traps Satan wants to lay for us. We fall into temptation when we come to the place where, you know what, God, I'm just a little too tired for that. God, I'm just burned out. God, I just need a break. God, I come to the church, you know, twice a month, and I hold the door once a month, and that's just too much, God. I'm just tired. I'm just exhausted. That's when we become vulnerable. It's when we remove ourselves from doing what God's called us to do. David was not busy doing the things God wanted him to do. He was in bed when he should have been in battle. And so this is what happened. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He walks out over his terrace all over the city, and he notices this very beautiful woman. So I had to be close enough to tell. Notice this beautiful woman taking a bath. And the Bible goes to great lengths to tell us that she was a woman of unusual beauty. Now, when they go to great lengths to tell you that, like, that's to let you know, like, whoa, like 10 out of 10 out of 10, like, drop dead, crazy, stopping people in New York City. Like, this woman was stunning. Makes me think of my bride. And so, She told me to say that. She didn't. She just said, tell them I didn't. She didn't. She did. No. But so David's out there, and he sees this woman of unusual beauty. And some of you are probably thinking, well, what kind of floozy takes a bath in the middle of the day? What was she doing? Remember, this is the time when kings normally go off to war. He shouldn't have been home. The men were gone to battle. So she thought she was safe. She wasn't doing anything wrong out there. She was just taking a bath. Part of me thinks David knew she'd be out there. Part of me thinks David decided after he got up from his nap to walk over and just see what he could see. And he gets close to the edge of his terrace and looks. And he sees this woman. And she was good looking. And she was taking a bath, which means she was clothed for bathing. And he just starts looking. And he just starts looking. And he doesn't do what he should have done, because what he should have done is he should have turned around and walked away. Because it wasn't his wife. But he lingered. He lingered on the ledge of temptation. He just lingered. He just lingered and lingered and lingered. And see, here's what happens when we linger in temptation. When we linger in temptation, you've experienced temptation. We've all seen it illustrated in cartoons, right? You have the cartoon character in the middle, and you get like the angel on one side, the devil on the other, and the angel tells you what to do, and the devil tells you the fun thing to do. And so you have to decide what you want to do. Well, that's where he is. He's dealing with temptation. And see, sometimes we get confused about temptation because we think sometimes, like, when we're tempted, it's going to make us, like, hate God and say, God, I'm going to rebel against you. Ha ha! But that's not what Satan does with temptation. Satan doesn't make you despise God. Satan makes you forget God. He just takes him completely out of the equation because he floods you. Because the longer you linger in the temptation, the more power it gets. And the longer you linger, the more your brain begins to believe, you know what, God wouldn't really mind if I did this. I mean, God loves me, and, you know, he wants me to be happy. And so, you know, I'm not really sure this is really even a sin. I don't think this is that bad. It can't be that bad. And as temptation overcomes and arises in us, as we linger in it, we begin to lose the battle against it. Because Satan begins to convince us that God doesn't have anything to say about that. And that he really wouldn't care. And it's really not that big a deal. And so David's kind of lingering in that moment, and he decides to linger a little more. So we're told that he sent someone to find out who she was. He just wanted to know who she was. He just wanted to look. He wasn't going to touch. He just wanted a little peek. He was just going to read it for the articles. He wasn't going to look at the pictures. He just wanted to get just a little bit, just a little bit, you know? And that temptation continues to rise, and eventually he begins to lose control. And all he wants to do is satisfy that temptation. But make no mistake about it. Our Heavenly Father is always there in your temptation, and he is always giving you a way out. Maybe you've heard it said before that God will never give you more than you can handle. And that's always said about things like, you know, struggle or like, you know, a death in the family or something like that. That is not what that statement means, right? You always will have more than you can handle in terms of pain and struggle, because you have to have Jesus to help you handle it, right? If you could handle it, you would not need Jesus. What that's actually talking about is temptation. And what it really means is he will never allow you to be tempted without him giving you a way out of the temptation. He will never allow you to be tempted to the point to where if you want to and you choose to obey, you can get out of it. And that's exactly what happens to David, because he sent someone to find out who she was. And here's what he's told. Well, she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, the way the person probably actually said it to David was, sir, she's Bathsheba, you know, the wife of Uriah, one of your best friends, the Hittite. You know Uriah, one of the leaders of your army, one of your mighty men. Yeah, that's his wife. Oh, the daughter, yeah, she's the daughter of Eliam. You remember Eliam? He's also in your army. He's also one of your closest advisors. Like, you know these people. She's married. You need to stop this right now. In my estimation, God gave David three outs. She's married. Don't do this. She's married to one of your best friends. Don't do this. Her father's one of your closest advisors. Don't do this. Well, see, that's the problem with lingering in temptation. The longer you linger in temptation, the more power you give the temptation. And the more Satan's able to convince you, God ain't talking. God didn't have anything to say about this. And so you can't hear it. And the temptation grows. And the temptation grows until eventually you give in to the temptation. Which is exactly what our boy David did in verse 4. Then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. How did this happen? Like some of you right now, but you didn't know this story. And you're like, David did that? You haven't even heard the half of it yet. But he did. And here's the thing you have to remember. David was not guilt-ridden by this. David enjoyed this. There was pleasure in this. There's always pleasure when we give in to temptation. Otherwise, we would not give in to temptation. That's how temptation works. It's a trick. It's a trick that feels good for a moment, but then it traps you forever. And see, Satan never tips his hand with the trick. Satan never tells the thief, one day you'll get caught and go to jail. Satan never tells the liar, one day no one's going to trust you and you won't have any friends. Satan never tells the adulterer, one day you're going to have to explain to your daughters why you don't live at home anymore. Satan doesn't tip his hand because Satan's trying to trick you because he hates your guts. Because he despises you and he wants to ruin your life. God, on the other hand, adores you and wants to protect you. That is the whole reason we have sin in the first place. The rules and regulations of God are not up there to kill your fun, to rob your joy, to take away all the good things in life. They literally are there to protect you from the traps Satan is setting for you. You are a 6-year-old boy. Satan has driven his creeper van up. He's opened the door and he's saying, "You want some candy, little boy?" And he's trying to lure you in. That's temptation. And the God of the universe who adores you is simply trying to say, don't go in there. It's a trap. That is every rule we've ever gotten from God. Every regulation is 100% designed to protect you from a trap. Because make no mistake, there always is a trap. There is always a repercussion. There is always a consequence for sin. Otherwise, God would not tell us not to do it. He only is interested in protecting us. David had no idea what would happen next. But a couple weeks later, guess what happened? Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." Very original. Uh-oh. Whoops. David done messed up. He got her pregnant. He got another man's wife pregnant while the other man was off at war. Everybody would know David did it. David's caught. He has two choices. He can confess it or he can conceal it. He chooses B. And he begins to come up with a plan. And I'm telling you right now, once you get trapped, the best thing you can do is confess it. Because if you try to free yourself from that trap on your own, you'll only make it worse. I guarantee you, what's about to come will shock you, and David never intended it to happen. David comes up with a great idea. I'll bring Uriah home. Uriah's a buddy of mine. I'll bring him home. I want to hang out with him anyway. He'll come home. He'll sleep with his wife. It's only been a few weeks. Everything's good. Everything's good. Here's the problem with that. He brings Uriah home, says, "Hey, Uriah, go hang out with your wife, man. Have a good time." Here's what Uriah says. Uriah replied, "Well, the ark, that was the ark was the place where they held the covenant with God. It represented the very name of God. The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents. And Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields." They're all out there, man. They're all out there. So he says this, "How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear I would never do such a thing." I had to sting David a little bit. Because what he's really saying is, "King, I would never do what you've done. I would never stay home with all these comforts and luxuries when I've sent my men and my God out to battle. I would never do that. And so David's like, all right, well, I got to come up with a plan. I got to free him up a little bit. I know what I'll do. I'll take him to Broadway. And so look what happened. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. So they went out to Broadway, went to some clubs, you know. You know, got him good and drunk, and he thought, hey, I've been to Broadway. I've seen what those people do. If I get him good and drunk, man, he's going to go home. And so got him good and drunk, but even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. David struck out again. Didn't work. So now David comes up with another idea. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. David writes a letter to Joab's boss. Probably he's going to say, hey, you know what? I need Joab back here. I need you to release him from service right now. I need you to command him to go home and be with his wife. But don't ask why. I just need you to help me, right? That's obviously what David's going to do, right? So he gives him this letter. Let me show you what the letter actually said. So the letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines, where the battle is fiercest. Then pull back so that he will be killed. And folks, that's exactly what happened. Joab delivered his own death warrant. Uriah delivered his own death warrant to Joab. He's killed. David gets word of it. He calls for Bathsheba. He marries her. And he pretends like none of it ever happened. He committed adultery. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He lied. He committed murder. That's 4 of the top 10. And you look back and you say, how in the world did the same David that we've been reading about do this? How did that guy end up in this situation? Maybe you've had the same conversations about somebody at work, same conversations about a child, same conversations about a spouse, same thoughts about yourself. Well, as I look at David's life, there's a couple of observations I can make that I really think we can learn from today. Number one, he stopped doing what he had done before. Every other story we've read about David, God was at the center of his life. Every other story we've read, he was constantly clinging to God and going to God for guidance and going to God for strength. And that's because all the other stories we see David in, he was struggling. There was a battle to be won. And he had to cling to God. But as he had success, his need for God dropped. Which is why some of you need to stop asking God to remove the current struggle in your life. Because it is the absolute worst prayer you could pray. Because that struggle is keeping you anchored to the cross. And it's keeping you anchored to Jesus. And if you're not careful, when the struggle goes away, your need for God could go away. That's what happened to David. He stopped doing what he had done before, which led to him stop trusting who he had trusted before. We said David was a man after God's own heart. Not currently. He had been a man after God's own heart. But he stopped trusting what he had trusted before. He stopped doing the things he had done before. It reminds me a lot of some conversations I've had with people both in this church and out in the community who I kind of call them post-church people. Like they kind of think they've graduated from church. You know, like I grew up as a Christian and man, I've got this thing down so great. Pastor Trey, I don't really even need church anymore. Like we'll come to help you out. You know, we'll give and we want to be there for you. But me, my family, we don't really need it. We kind of know all the stories. We've kind of figured it all out. Look, if you have that thought, may I point you back to the story of my boy David. David was post-church. David had it all figured out. David was like, I know what other people need to do, but I'm special. I don't have to go to battle. I can send my people to battle. I've been battling for 20 years. It's time for me to have a break. I'm going to let somebody else battle. And he ended up committing adultery and murder because he stopped doing what he had done before. So he stopped trusting who he had trusted before. And then he started doing things he'd never done before. See, that's what happens. When you lose your anchor with God and you stop doing those things, you start doing things you never thought you would do. He said yes to everything he should have said no to and no to everything he should have said yes to. He completely and totally got it reversed. I mean, do you really think that David woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm going to go commit adultery with my best friend's wife and then I'm going to have him killed? Do you think that was really how he started that day? Do you think when he sent for Bathsheba, he thought this is going to end in murder? Absolutely not. But that's because he couldn't see the trap behind the temptation. But there is always a trap. And the longer you linger in it, the longer you linger into that temptation, the likelier it is you're going to fall into that trap. Which is why all throughout Scripture, every time God talks to us about temptation, his command to us is to flee. Not to sit in it, not to negotiate with it, not to battle with it, to run from it, to flee temptation. When you realize in a situation, whoa, I'm being tempted to do something God doesn't want me to do, I got to get out of here. Like, he wants you to run like Scooby and Shaggy run from the ghost, man. Like, you need to get out of there. You need to take off. And it's not because God doesn't want you to experience it. It's because he wants to protect you. And it's because God knows this truth. If we don't flee immediately, we'll fall eventually. Now, some of you can't say amen right now because you know it's too true. You had weeks to flee. You had months to flee, and you never thought what happened would happen. But if we don't flee immediately, we'll fall eventually. So my prayer for you today is that you can learn from this half of David's story, that you can learn some lessons, and that you can learn to avoid the fall. That you can learn to avoid the temptation, that you can flee it, that you can trust that God really is trying to protect you, that he really is trying to keep you safe. But I'm a grown man. And I know every one of us in this room wishes more than anything in the world that we could take this lesson and go back and apply it. But we can't, because it's too late, because we've already fallen. It's one of the reasons I think we have this story recorded. It's because not only do we need to learn how to avoid the temptation, we also need to learn what to do when we fall. Because, see, this isn't the end of David's story. David brings Bathsheba in. About a year goes by. David thinks everything's back to normal. And then God sends someone to speak to David. It's a man named Nathan. Nathan was a prophet of God. Last week, Eric talked about sidekicks. Nathan was another sidekick. He was a person who could speak freely and directly to David and could speak truth. So about a year later, he tells David, hey, I need to come talk to you. David says, absolutely, come on, man, I'd love to see you. So in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, we're told that the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. He's like, David, I got to talk to you, man. I got a story to tell you. You're going to love it. David's like, man, I love a good story. Especially, Nathan, when you're telling it, man, I love a good story. Tell me this story. So Nathan begins telling David this story. Here's what he says. It says, there were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. And he raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup, and he cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. And one day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guess. Now, every one of us in this room hears this story, and we go, oh, you're talking about David. Wow, that's gutsy, Nathan, going straight to David, telling this story. David did not see it that way. David did not catch on. Look what happens. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Man, David gets all fired up here in this story. He gets mad. He gets self-righteous. He's like, who would do such a thing in my kingdom? They will pay. They will pay the penalty. And he gets really upset. And see, something's going on with David that I think goes on with us too. Maybe you've experienced this. I know I have. And it's this. We tend to despise what we seek to disguise. You ever notice that? You ever the very thing you struggle with the most is the thing that makes you most angry when your kids do it? You ever notice that the thing you struggle with the most is the thing you get most angry with your spouse about? That you get most angry with your neighbor about? You know that thing right now that you've been like doing a rough draft that you're going to put on Facebook that you think it's just going to blast everybody, and you're going to be the first person in history of the Facebook to like change minds with your post because it's just so good and you just know it's going to rock the world? Go home and read it this afternoon and see if any of that is pointing back to you. If any of the stuff you're getting so mad about is really something that you struggle with yourself. And rather than dealing with it, you'd rather just get mad at somebody else about it because it feels better. That's what David was doing. We tend to disguise what we seek to despise. We tend to despise what we seek to disguise. He was probably so eaten up with guilt by that moment, so eaten up with shame, that he just had to lash out. But luckily, he had a sidekick in the room. Luckily, he had a man like Nathan who wasn't afraid of him and who could tell him the absolute truth. Here's what he says. You are that man. He says, bro, I'm talking about you. See, you think nobody knows what you did, but I serve God, and God sees everything, and God knows what you did. He knew it the whole time. And let me explain why you shouldn't have done that. Because you've done that, there's going to be some earthly consequences that come as a result of the decisions you've made. And there's nothing you can do about them. God tried to warn you. God tried to protect you. And there's going to be earthly consequences. And you only have one option at this point. And at this point, David comes to his senses. And talking to Nathan, he says these words. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. It took a friend coming straight to him and calling him out on what he'd done. Some of you right now have Nathans in your life who are desperately trying to call out what's going on in you, and you refuse to listen. You're getting angry at them. You're getting angry around them. You need to follow David's example. See, what David did in this moment is he stopped concealing and started confessing. Finally, in this moment, he came to his senses. Finally, in this moment, he realized he could not hide anything from the God of the universe. And so he confessed to the God of the universe. See, here's the deal, guys. When it comes to sin in our lives, we have two choices. We can avoid it, or we can admit it. That's the list. Now, God's desire is for you to avoid it. It's why we have His Word. It's why we have a church. It's why every week we work really hard to teach you what God says in it. It's why we want to get you in circles to walk with other people, because we want you to avoid it. God's entire goal in life is to keep you from avoiding, to keep you avoiding sin, to protect you. He never wanted you to experience guilt and shame, not on the list of His desires for you. He wants to help you avoid it. And my prayer is that through this series, you can learn how to avoid it. But He also knows we're human. And we mess up every day. So if we don't avoid it, we have to admit it. And here's why. Here's why. It all comes down to freedom. See, there's always a trap behind the temptation. And God wants to keep you from that trap. He wants to keep you from being trapped by your bad decisions. He wants to keep you from being trapped by the consequences of stepping outside of his plan for your life. But when you do get trapped, the only way to be set free is to run back to the God of the universe. Not so he can forgive you. That's the amazing thing. You're already forgiven. He forgave you on the cross. But somebody's got to help you get off the hook. Somebody's got to heal your wound. Somebody's got to give you a hug and dust you off and look you dead in the eye and say, hey, I love you. We can get through this together. And then somebody's got to walk you out. Somebody's got to show you the way. And that's what David got. When David was finally confronted with this, we know exactly what David did because it's recorded. David wrote it down. Psalm 51, this is how it begins. Psalm 51 says this, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. These are the words David prayed in that moment. And they are a model for me and a model for you of what our attitude should be when we don't avoid the temptation. When we fall, this is how we admit it. Here's what David said. He said, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. It's unfailing. It's forever. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. See, David didn't even know what he was saying because he didn't know how God was going to do this. But God purified us from our sin when he punished his son in our place. And it all goes together because Jesus died on a Friday. And on a Sunday morning, what we're going to celebrate next Sunday morning, he came back to life. God literally raised the dead after he paid for our sin. So today, if you feel dead, if you feel trapped, if you feel like I have messed up so bad, Trey, you don't get it, I can't admit it, I can't let it go, I can't confess it because my life is over. Doesn't it make sense? If you've fallen and you think your life is over, doesn't it make sense to run to the one who can raise the dead? See, today's not about making you feel bad because you've made a mistake. Today's reminding you that you don't have to live there. That we all make mistakes. That David, a man after God's own heart, found himself in a situation where he made a mistake and he fell. And he ran back to his Heavenly Father. And his Heavenly Father picked him up and he hugged him and said, hey, buddy, I love you. We can get through this. Follow me. Let me help you make sure you never make that same mistake again. He found freedom in admitting. As I said, when it comes to sin in our lives, we have two choices. We can avoid it, and yes, that is plan A. That is the goal for you to avoid it, for you to never have to suffer the consequences of bad decisions, ever. But when we can't avoid it, we must admit it. We must re-engage our relationship with God. And so today we're going to do something we've never really done in this building before and only done a very few times at our church. For those of you who grew up in church, you might know this is the front of the stage, but if you grew up in church, you probably also called this the altar. See, in the Old Testament, the altar was where people went to make sacrifices to God. And what we want to do today is we want to give you an opportunity to come to the altar, not to make a sacrifice, because you do not need to make a sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made for you through the Son Jesus. But you do need to drop some stuff off. You do need to leave some stuff here. You need to leave the pain here. You need to leave the baggage here. You need to leave the guilt here. You need to leave the shame here. You need to leave the disgust you feel at yourself because you've made a mistake. And you need to come to this altar and you need to confess, not to be forgiven, but so God can remind you, I love you. You're carrying a bill I've already paid. Let it go. You think you have to get out of this alone? I've been waiting for you to come here so we can walk out of this together. You think it's an accident that this story was recorded? You think David really wanted to write this down? You think throughout the centuries people haven't said, hey God, this would really work better if we took this part out about David. It would really sell better if we took out this whole, you know, murder and adultery thing. It's like, no man, you got to leave that in. Because that's what they need to hear. They need to hear that it's not about their behavior. They need to hear it's simply about believing that I am who I say I am and that I can do what I say I'm going to do. And so today, as we close with one more song, the altar will be open. And some of you in this room, you need to come up here and you just need to confess to God and you need to pray, not to ask for forgiveness, but to ask for freedom. God, set me free from this guilt. Set me free from this shame. May I be reminded of what you've done, that the price has already been paid. I need to lay it at your feet. I need to ask you to heal me. Heal me from the wounds of the enemy. And set me back on the right course. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to close. Then I'm going to give you an opportunity. Some of you, I know you're just going to pray right there in your seat, and that's fine. But if you would like, the altar will be open. And you're invited to walk to the front, to pray by yourself, to pray with someone else, to pray for someone else. But to have this visual picture of laying something down and leaving it. Just because you fell doesn't mean you're forgotten. If you feel like your life is over, if you feel gone, run to the one who can raise the dead. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you so much. We thank you that you love us. You give us these commands and you give us this law to protect us, to keep us safe, to keep us from falling into the enemy's traps over and over and over again. And we praise you for it. And we ask you to convince us of this and to make it real in our lives. And Father, we thank you that when we do fall, you are there to comfort us. You are there to put your arms around us. You are there to set us free. So Father, as we close today, I beg your Holy Spirit to fall in this place, to send healing into this place, to send comfort into this place, to send hope into this place, to send the freedom we need to be set free from our past so that we can pursue your future. We are so grateful that the same God that led David can lead us right now. And that by following the example he sets, we can experience the very same life. We love you. We thank you for your Son. Holy Spirit, set us free. In Jesus' name. Stand to your feet. The altar is open.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.